your blessing in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen. All right. So again, a few verses in Luke, and then we'll be looking at Isaiah, along with many other verses. But just to say that sometimes when preparing a sermon, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Bill can attest that you start off in one direction and you quickly swerve into another direction, or perhaps there's something that you don't really know what to say, and then God just places it on your lap, and so then you share it. And this week, or the week in which I was able to prepare this message, was no different than that. It was different than how I would normally go about preparing a sermon, in that probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I ran across a passage in Isaiah which spoke quite profoundly to me, so I made quite a few notes regarding that specific passage. And then it wasn't until earlier this week, and I had planned on preaching on this topic, that it was affirmed to me as we had a guest visiting in our home who was going to be going through much of what we'll talk about here this morning. And then beyond that, looking into some resources afterwards that just kind of came. Have you ever had that moment when you needed a verse and it was there, right? Or you needed to hear something and somehow someone shared that with you? And so that's somewhat how this came to be this morning. But let's start and let's read. And this is not a duplicate of last week by any stretch. Last week we looked into the book of Matthew and the situation where Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the desert, and how after his baptism he was led into the desert for that very purpose. And so what we're going to look at this morning is how that has been bookended in the book of Luke, how there was the beginning and the end of that, prior to and then after, not shortly after. So in Luke chapter 4, let's read the first two verses. It says here that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. All right, so that's step one. And we talked about last week the idea of what happened in the desert, that he, in fact, had gone without food for 40 days, right? It doesn't indicate whether he had gone without water, but perhaps there was a little bit less there as well. And then after that, the enemy came. Satan came to tempt him with all manner of temptation, which spoke specifically to his desire for food at the time. It spoke to his desire. It called into question his even identity. As he had been led into the desert, he was led into the desert as the Son of God. That was his identity, because as he came up out of the water after John baptized him, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so every single way in which the enemy tempts us, we learned last week, is an affront to our identity as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And the more firm that we have that as an understanding of who we are, of who we truly are, that we are then citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we are adopted into the family of God, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the more firm we have that as a foundation in our identity, the less the attacks of the enemy will have any effect on us. Because that's how he's trying to get at you. He's trying to subvert your identity. And so Jesus was led into the desert in order to experience these several things that were very trying for him, obviously. And I don't know, I definitely wouldn't be able to do it. So I'm glad that he did it for me in that regard. But then we see a very interesting verse that comes at the end of this situation. At the end of the situation, verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4, we read an interesting portion of scripture. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit," in the power of the Holy Spirit, "and news about him spread all through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." He was praised by all. So we have at the beginning of this entire situation where he's baptized, he's raised as the beloved Son of God, and then the Holy Spirit leads him, full of the Holy Spirit, into the desert, into this situation of solitude. And then after that has all taken place, after he's fasted for 40 days, then he returns from that experience now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that there's two competing things here. Not competing, they work together, but one is not the fruition of the other, right? So it is one thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is it quite another thing to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Specifically saying right here. So I would also suggest that it is one thing to receive the Holy Spirit, it is another thing to be full of the Holy Spirit, and it is another thing entirely to be operating in the full power of the Holy Spirit. One can easily have received the Holy Spirit as they believed in Jesus Christ. That is just what happens. As you genuinely believe in the name of Jesus and profess Him as Lord and Savior of your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. Then there is a separate thing that takes place on you being filled with the Holy Spirit. This provides you with a newfound boldness to proclaim of the kingdom, to express the kingdom in everything that you say and do. It changes you. It is a difference maker. And as much as you were different before you believed in Jesus and after you believed in Jesus, you are then even more different being full of the Holy Spirit. There's a change, a fundamental change that takes place within your being. And then beyond that, then, there is those that operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference there. And Jesus had to go through this desert experience in order to receive the difference, in order for it to be enacted in his life. The Holy Spirit led him to fast, led him to go without food. But why? I think the reason why Jesus fasted for 40 days is he knew how important it was. He knew what the result and the benefit would be. And I can only attest in my own life that I probably prior to this last year, well, no, a few years ago we fasted, and I'll get to that in a minute, but the idea or understanding of fasting is so lost on us. And yet it is an amazing resource and gift and tool that God has given us for a specific purpose, and that it carries with it so many benefits that it is beyond our understanding. Jesus knew them to be true because he knew God's word. And what does God's word say about that? Well, for that, I'll invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to come back. It's only 14 verses. And in this, I want us all to understand also that as we're reading, it's kind of a question. It's kind of one of those redundant or rhetorical questions that are being asked in this portion of Scripture. Like, if I were to ask my wife, you wouldn't want me to do the dishes, would you? Well, of course she would, right? It's a rhetorical question. And so this is kind of how the phrasing is going here. So let's read. In chapter 58 of Isaiah, it says here, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bounds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the God will of your God, the glory of the Lord will be your guard. Then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am. if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God bless the reading of his word. Did we catch some of the benefits? Do we understand the severity or the importance, the fundamental importance? Going back to look just quickly at verse 4, it says here, the reason why, and I think the reason why Jesus fasted was that he knew this portion of Scripture. He knew the promises which this portion contained. He knew that the fulfillment of these promises by fasting would be fulfilled in him. And surely every single portion of this scripture was fulfilled in Jesus, but I think beyond that, it actually presents promises and benefits to each one of us. Should we enact fasting? Should we enact it? Also added to that, Jesus did it. So if we're wanting to be like Jesus, then we should desire to pursue what Jesus pursued. In verse 4, it said here that, behold, you fast for contention and strife to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. So in other words, the Israelite nation was fasting, and sure enough, they do. They have one day dedicated to fasting, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It is a day in which they fast for forgiveness, for repentance, and for guidance. They understand the significance of these verses, that then their voice can be heard on high. Jesus understood the very same, that then his voice would then be heard on high, would be heard on high. And it stands in contrast to the purposes of strife, contention, and wickedness. This is a position of one's heart that propels one to fast, to go without food or something. Just to clarify, I always thought when I was younger, you know what, I'm going to get too hangry when I fast. So it's going to be, you know, more of a burden on other people because my attitude is going to stink. But I didn't really realize what the benefit was. That was the purpose of it, right? To understand that it's not about getting angry. There's some that cannot fast. Perhaps if there's some blood sugar issues. For that reason, us as a body can fast on their behalf. It is a position or the intention of one's heart which then propels one to fast and to fast honorably. The Israelites were not fasting honorably. They were fasting for specific purposes in order to strike someone else down for contention or to promote wickedness in a way. It was their own selfish motives which is the reason why they were fasting. Now, again, I don't know what's better, to fast for impure motives or just to not fast at all, but definitely within our culture, I would think that fasting has gone completely by the wayside when it is a very important thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, it says here, whenever you fast, do not put a gloom. Did you catch the very first word? Whenever. There is no condition. Jesus presumes that you will fast. This is a part of your life. This is a part of your faith. This is a part of humbling yourself before God. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why? Because he knows then that your motive is pure. That your motive is pure. But mainly to say as well that this is not an if situation, if you fast, rather when you do. It is presumed that we will do it. It's an important part. Jesus spent 40 days doing it. And probably many other beyond that. In verse 5, it actually says here as well, is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself. Fasting is a way in which we would humble ourselves. The idea of humility, or the word humility, carries with it a very interesting dynamic because no one likes to be humiliated. I don't like being humiliated. But yet when we say, well, I wouldn't mind being humbled in the sight of the Lord, that's a completely different, it's the same thing. It carries with it the same meaning. Humbleness and humility. It's the same thing. It's a lowering of oneself in proper perspective as to where you fall. How do we fall with God? David said in Psalm 35, verse 13, it says here, but as for me, this is David speaking, when they are sick, my clothing was sackcloth. He's talking of his enemies. I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul, I humbled my innermost being by fasting. This is a way, how does one humble oneself? Here he did. I humbled my soul, I humbled myself by fasting, by going without food. Matthew chapter 23 verse 12 also says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. It is our responsibility to humble ourselves. We cannot ask God to humble us. That would be very dangerous. That would be very dangerous. It is our responsibility to humble ourselves. We need to take that upon ourselves. And one way to do it, as David suggested, was by fasting. And as the scriptures in Isaiah 58 suggests, that this is also a way in which we can humble ourselves. It is enacting humility. How and why, though? Let's read on verse 6 and 7. It says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? I find it very interesting here because the loosening of the bonds of wickedness, is this within oneself or others? Do you see people walking around that are bound by wickedness? Fasting can help. You fasting for them, as David fasted for his enemies by putting on sackcloth, by humbling himself, so that his voice may be heard on high. I can't explain this. I know we're probably, what's going on here? I can't explain this. This is a part of a spiritual heavenly economy that I don't know. I didn't take that math class, but I know what God's word is saying to me. And so as we apply it, we see the favor and benefit from it. I hope that makes sense. It's hard to explain because we start to justify away, I don't need to fast. That seems like an interesting requirement. Then maybe just don't get baptized. Then maybe just, there's plenty of different things that we don't need then to do. But this is showing to be beneficial in such an important way, a fundamental way. It's loosening the bonds of the wickedness, not only for oneself, but also for others. It is undoing the yoke or letting the oppressed go free. letting the oppressed go free. And surely we have this instance in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we're seeing Jesus come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's approached by his disciples. He comes across this scenario in which his disciples are trying to cast out a demon that was oppressing a young boy. And as they do so, they cannot. So then they call Jesus forward, and Jesus sees this whole situation, and he says, "You have little faith. If you just had faith of a mustard seed, if you just had faith of a mustard seed." Now, I thought that was to mean, wow, he's really kind of hitting them across the hands with this. But then he says, there's a small phrase afterwards in verse 21 where it says, "But this kind will only come out by prayer and fasting." But this kind will only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, there was a situation that was going on that was beyond their concept. It was happening in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm, to which they did not have full authority over. Jesus did, and he freed the little boy. But it was fasting and prayer. It wasn't simply prayer. You see, we know how to pray. We know how to seek God, I hope. We know how to put aside wickedness. But how do we humble ourselves? How do we humble ourselves? How do we put ourselves in such a position to where then those prayers are heard on high? To when God decides and is able to do such greater things. I just want to point out too, with this idea of prayer and fasting, this is not something that many may have experienced. Believe it or not, prior to the Holy Spirit, we experienced this. When we were in Bolivia, it was probably how many years ago now? 5 years ago, we were holding youth groups, and there was, at the time in the school, a number of students that were suffering from just outrageous anxiety attacks. There were some students that were going as far as cutting themselves, and we didn't know what to do. So the leadership, like with the youth group, those that were able to, we said, you know what? We're going to fast before youth group. Like, so for that evening, last meal was lunchtime, and then we just fasted. And instead of eating, we just met and we prayed. We prayed for freedom for these kids. There was an opportunity we had where this one of the youth had shown up. And it was a bizarre situation because every time we would go into some sort of a spiritual talk or worship or whatever, they left. They just couldn't even be in the presence. It was bizarre. And again, me coming from, I don't know, mainstream evangelicalism, is that a word or a term? I didn't know what to do. And so this was the only thing I knew what to do was, I need to fast. We need to do something. So we fasted and we prayed. We had an opportunity to pray for her. It didn't go that well. There were some things that were coming about, and we prayed as much as we could, and eventually her folks arrived, and she had to go, obviously. But we prayed and we fasted. And I don't know how long, it must have been 3 or 4 months where we were praying and fasting, and eventually there was a breakthrough. Something happened. All of a sudden, these kids weren't cutting themselves anymore. All of a sudden, there wasn't anxiety anymore. There was a freedom. So I don't know how it works, but it works. Do you understand that? I don't know how it works, but it works. We are to provide for the poor and the needy. It says here, it is not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him. We are to provide for them, not just literally, not just giving money, not just maybe giving food, but giving what they actually need. This is not just a figurative, or not a literal thing. This is a figurative thing. And didn't Jesus come to do this exact thing? Figuratively? He says to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is he talking about? At the end of that phrase, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Give those that are hungry, divide that bread amongst the hungry. Give them the Holy Spirit.
That will truly satisfy them. Bring the homeless poor into the house. Jesus did that as well for each one of us.
When you see the naked, to clothe him. I remember this portion of scripture where the disciples were meeting in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came. And in the Greek, it actually has this nuance of people being clothed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, it came as tongues of fire, and then it kind of like clothed them. And I can't help but think that this isn't just literal. This is also figurative. Because remember, this is a prophetic word that's being spoken. So yes, literal, but also figurative. And beyond that, in Luke chapter 4, if we actually just read a little bit further, Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." Jesus came to do, to enact this very word that was spoken. In every little detail, both literally and figuratively, Jesus fulfilled it completely. But beyond that, we read in verse 7, it says, "To hide yourself from your own flesh." To hide yourself from your own flesh. What does that even mean? How can one hide themselves from their own flesh? Well, it's really interesting because it actually is in Scripture to hide oneself from their own flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. It's probably up there. It says here, "But I say," this is Paul speaking, "walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Have you ever wondered why sometimes we desire to do something that would be very honorable to God, according to what we've read in Scripture, yet we somehow cannot do it? Or perhaps there's times when we want to stop committing certain things that are not in line with God's Word, and yet for whatever reason, we always fall back in. That is because the flesh is in contradiction to the Spirit. There's these two raging battles that are going on within you. It is opposed to one another. But by fasting, you are placing your reliance on God in the proper position that it should be. You are saying, "Flesh, you are in subjection to the Spirit. Flesh, you obey. You obey. You are now a subject to the Spirit of God." It is removing yourself from the equation, your natural self from the equation, and you'll see how hard the battle becomes. It's a very difficult battle because it's in those times that I think the enemy sees and says, "Wow, this person's actually serious. I need to get in there and wreak some havoc." It is an intentionality of putting the flesh in subjection to the Spirit. And by so doing, then, fasting qualifies us in a new way for the blessings that God desires to provide. It brings about a breakthrough. It removes yourself from the equation. Because if this is full of yourself, where does the Spirit go? If you're full of yourself, where does the Spirit go? There's no room for it. Fasting doesn't just empty your tummy. It empties yourself from yourself. It puts things in proper perspective. And it unleashes benefit and power that you had no idea existed until you've actually enacted it.
It is an opening to kingdom resource. It's a tool, it's a gift that then entrusts us to God to receive more. So if you're saying, wow, I feel like things are stagnant. I feel like I don't really have, the glass ceiling has been set. How do I get above it? Or I need breakthrough in a certain situation. What do I do? Seek the Lord and fast. Seek the Lord and fast, and you will see a result. I guarantee you. There's a gentleman by the name of Derek Prince. I don't know if any of you have heard of this man. He's since passed on and gone to be with the Lord. But he would have a very arrogant phrase. He says, when I pray, I get what I pray for. That sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? But he did, because he knew how this worked. And it's not just a strategy. This is a sincere resource that God has given us to partner with him, to see greater effect take place. Then what happens? So say we do this, then what happens? What then becomes from this act? In verse 8, it says, then your light will break out like the dawn. Your light, your message, your cause, your call. It will break out. It will shine before everyone. Because no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl or a basket, right? They put it in a prominent place so that it shines and illuminates everything. Your light will shine like this should you fast honorably. I'm just reading the benefits. This is all it is. There will be health and healing. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Health and healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually. If you're looking for a breakthrough, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, and you haven't received it yet, fast. Have someone fast for you. Breakthrough will come. Righteousness then will go before you. It says here, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, you will be protected with heavenly favor. You will have righteousness before you, Jesus before you, God, the Lord, the glory of him behind you. You will be protected in front of and behind. You will receive heavenly favor. In verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you will cry and he will say, here I am. You will have answered prayer with the Lord in your presence, hearing your voice. If you feel like you're praying and no one is there listening, fast or have someone fast for you. You will be heard. You will receive, in verse 11 it says here, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire. You will have continual guidance or ongoing direction. So if there's an area in which you don't really know where to turn, fast or have someone fast for you. It is a benefit. It is a benefit that is said in God's word. Satisfy your desire in scorched places. There will be provision for your soul when all else seems lost. Something deep within you, provision for your heart of hearts. God knows each heart intimately here this morning. He knows what would meet and satisfy that heart. Fast. You will have provision for your soul and give strength to your bones. You'll have strength. And here's finally, this is an interesting one. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Whose waters do not fail. You will be vibrant. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will be refreshed in order to refresh others. Now, as a believer, are these not all blessings and benefits that we would desire to carry? As a human being, as a basic, not even a believer, you would want to carry these. But these are accessible to those who believe by fasting honorably. By fasting honorably. Lastly, in verse 12, it even says that those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. In other words, you will be a restorer, a repairer of that which is lost or broken. Broken relationships? Fast. Broken communities? Fast. Difficulties in the workplace? Fast. I often wonder if it isn't maybe because we've lost an understanding of the scope of this that perhaps many of us believers are truly, seemingly ineffective. Ineffective. There was a story that was written that some of the early Wesleyan pastors in that tradition were actually asked to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays for their profession. Fast from morning till 4. I guess you can go home and have supper with your wife. I don't know. That was a part of their life. It was just a matter of fact because they knew the power that was in it. God has given this tool, this resource for us in order so that we may be entrusted to carry more. So, I mean, what do we do with all of this? There's probably other scriptures here that I could go on, but time is getting short. My desire is for this new year and for this year entirely, just in life in general, I desire that we all receive this. That we all receive this, that we enact it in a way. And I know there's the logistical questions. Well, wait a second. If I don't eat, then what about this or what about that? If you have any of those kinds of questions, you can come and talk to me afterwards for sure. There's good ways to do it. There's healthy ways to do it. But I just want to point out that doing so honorably brings about just great benefit and blessing. I'm not talking about your waistline decreasing. I'm just saying there's something supernatural that's going on here. There's something in the heavenly realm that is accessible to us as we honorably do this, enact this. It is accessible to each one of us, and it brings about breakthrough. I want to tell you a secret. I don't even know if this even makes sense or not. On our last youth group of the year, we had, it was like 50-some students. I don't know how many there were. We were missing a handful as well. And it was borderline chaos, but we got through. That whole week, I fasted and I prayed. And I asked God just to show, just a glimpse of what he would desire to do. I fasted from the time I got up to the time the sun went down. It was easier because the days are short. And that's what he showed. I realized quickly that probably not prepared to receive in that immediate of an influx, but that's what I did that week. So that would be two occurrences in which I've fasted and seen direct results in my life. So I would challenge you. I would challenge you to fast. The duration does not matter. The motive and the intention does. To do so honorably, doesn't need to be 40 days, could be just a day or a meal. But that then you take that time and you devote that to God. And we will see breakthrough. Lastly, and I don't know if these scriptures are on there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Probably not. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is a very interesting portion of scripture. If you do have your Bibles, you can turn there, because I just wanted to close with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Just three verses, verses 12 to 14. They're very profound verses. This comes after Solomon has finished the house of the Lord. He's finished the king's palace, and everything has been completely completed, and it's been constructed. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now, I find it very interesting that he actually appeared to him, most likely during a time of prayer. He appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And then he says three interesting things in verse 13. He says, If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face
and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. How better does one humble themselves than to fast? Because all other three we generally know what to do with. I think that's a key component in seeing breakthrough. I think that's a key component in seeing healing take place. And I think that in that, we then become restorers of the breach. We become repairers of the ancient ruins. What are the ancient ruins in this community right now? Is it the dislocated churches? Are we called to be repairers of this breach? Are we called to restore the foundations? I think by humbling ourselves, by praying and seeking God, turning from wickedness, that God will restore this land. And I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about every church. I'm talking about this entire city, this region. God will repair it should we choose to pursue that which he's laid out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how it enlightens us. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each heart here this morning and that you would bless even the work that you are doing at this time. Lord, if there is many here that have desired to fast or had questions about that, Lord God, that in what way to do it or how to do so honorably, Lord God, I pray that you would send your answer, a confirmation, Lord God, affirmation of the blessings that come as a result, and that we can see you move, that we can make room for you to move, that we can pursue you, Lord God, to move in a mighty way, Lord God. And I pray that you would have your way. Remove us from ourselves, Lord God. Help us to humble ourselves, if we can be so bold. Give us the courage and the strength to do so, Lord God, understanding the benefit that takes place. We ask your blessing. We praise your name. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen.